The reading is taken from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Sue, thank you.
The early Christians were known as the people of the way. That was how people would describe them. And you'll probably be familiar with the old joke about the prayer meeting where a young Christian goes to their first prayer meeting and is thoroughly perplexed at the prayers of an older person in the room who keeps saying, "Lord, I want to be in your way." And spends most of the prayer meeting thinking, just get out of his way so he can do what he wants to do. But the way that the person's praying is about being in God's way in terms of a sort of a path. And today, we're thinking about the way of salvation. All joking aside, though, the reason that they were known as the people of way was precisely the subject of today's focus, the way of salvation. From the earliest writings, there is a recorded understanding of a way of salvation. But not as a formula that you have to follow. It's more of a description of a process, a three-part process in the life of a believer. So what are these three stages in this process? Well, the first one is the basis of our salvation. The second one is the call of our salvation. And the third one is the promise of our salvation. So thinking about that, these probably form at least part of the teaching that we hear in Acts chapter 2, that the early disciples devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. What was it that they taught? Well, I suspect that this at least formed part of it. And the basis of our salvation is Jesus. First and foremost, his death. The early disciples proclaimed the death of Jesus as the means by which God dealt with our sins. We've been singing about that. We're focusing on it in the whole of the service. They declared that without his death, there wouldn't be any basis for salvation. Peter's words before the Sanhedrin in chapter 4 of Acts. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." On the cross, Jesus accepted the judgment and the separation from God that was brought about by the sins of the world. And he cries out on the cross those words which Matthew in his gospel leaves untranslated. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And those words are a quotation from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the crucifixion itself directly fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. I want to stop there because I want to say he was. He was punished by God, but not for his own sins, but for ours. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And indeed, the words of Jesus himself about his death and what it means, words that will form part of our celebration a little bit later in this service, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the basis of our salvation is Jesus' death. But that's not the whole story. That's not the whole story. It's also about resurrection. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He has put to death in his body, but he's been made alive in the spirit. It's about his death and his resurrection. Acts chapter 2. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The message of Jesus' resurrection wasn't taught merely as an academic discussion point. This was the way the early witnesses understood God to affirm all that Jesus had said up to the point that he was crucified. This is God's yes and amen over what Jesus said about himself and about humankind, about sin, about the hope of salvation, everything that he taught. So we see that the basis of this way of salvation is Jesus Christ himself. It's his death and his resurrection. And it's this that Paul boasts about in Galatians 6 and verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So if that's the basis, then the good news of salvation is also a call. And it was recognised right from the earliest times that this call was a call that echoed the call of Jesus. It was a call to repentance. There was a moral quality to this call to be saved. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3 verse 19. And those are the words of Peter again. But Peter's only repeating what he's heard Jesus say. I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That was how he understood his mission then, and his mission hasn't changed. He's passed it on to us, but it is still to call people to repentance. And the sinner who hears the gospel is called upon to turn around, to move in a different direction. It's more than just regret for the past. It's an attitude, it's a change of attitude, and it leads to a change of direction. A different way of thinking leads to a different way of acting. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the message that they were to carry. Therefore, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Acts 13:38-39. It's a call to repentance, yes, but it's also a call to faith. And we talked about the fact that salvation is God's plan for humankind. Well, Luke 15:10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, because God's plan is fulfilled. Every time a sinner is saved, God's plan for humanity is being fulfilled. It's a call to repentance, and it's also a call to faith. I want you to know that through Jesus, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the rules of Moses, the law of Moses. You can't be good enough for God. That's the bottom line. You can't be. You just can't be. So unless he does something for us, we are stuffed, to use a theological expression. But there has to be faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this faith has elements to it. We're talking about the way of salvation. We're called to repentance and faith. But this faith has parts to it, doesn't it? The first part is believing. In Acts 26:15-18, Paul is speaking. It's at the time when he is converted, and he's speaking. I ask, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. So it's about faith that comes through hearing and seeing what God is doing, but it's also about an experience. It requires a living relationship of love and trust with Christ. And you see, this is what Jesus offers to us, isn't it? In the revelations of John, the risen Lord Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This is relationship. This is close relationship. Last night we had some friends round for a meal. Because that's what we do with friends, isn't it? We eat with them. And here is the Lord, the risen Lord, saying, I knock, and if you let me in, I'll eat with you. That's an amazing invitation. A call to repentance and to faith, trusting that what Jesus says is true, is true. And without those three aspects of faith, without the trust, without the believing, without that relationship, our faith is incomplete. If any one of those three is missing, our relationship is incomplete. So we've seen that the basis for our salvation is Jesus himself, and in particular his death and his resurrection. We've seen that we receive a call to repentance towards God and to faith in Jesus. And the last step in the process is the promise. We mentioned it earlier. And first and foremost, it is a promise of forgiveness. I got really confused then. I read the bottom of this and went to the top of that, and that is the script for the whole service, and this is the sermon. But there is a finality and a completeness about the forgiveness of sins. When we respond to this good news that is offered to us, I want to take you back to Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That is good news, isn't it? Forgiveness. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So first and foremost, my sins get wiped out. Now when you wipe somebody's sins out, it doesn't mean that they didn't happen. It doesn't mean that they don't matter. It simply means that you are forgiven. They do matter because sin separates us from God in such a way that only a sacrifice can pay the penalty. Only a sacrifice. And Jesus makes himself the sacrifice in our place so that we might know forgiveness. This is the promise. Acts chapter 2, verses 36. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. To be forgiven does not merely mean the wiping away of our sins. It means the beginning of a new way of life. A fresh start, as the psalmist puts it. In Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I wanted to sing those words earlier in the service. They're part of a song called The Cross Has Said It All. And the cross is like the shorthand for this that God has promised. As far as the east is from the west. That's the open arms of Jesus on the cross, isn't it? As far as the heavens are from the earth. Well, that's the upright of the cross, isn't it? It's a shorthand. It's a metaphor that we can't forget easily. Have you noticed when you go into old buildings, windows, they've got crosses in them? It's all over the place, the cross. We have a young lad called Ben Jesty. He's my son's brother-in-law now. And when Ben was getting ready for his baptism, we were doing his baptismal prep course, and he came bounding into my study one week, and he said, I was so excited. He said, we were thinking about a cross. He said, it's everywhere. He said, I was sitting in the loos at the cinema. He said, and the frame of the cubicle is a cross. It is everywhere. The cross is everywhere. Garden fences. 5-bar gates, it's all over the place. The promise of forgiveness, our noses are rubbed in this. But it's a promise that you have to receive. You don't get it because your mum and dad are Christians. Or your grandma and granddad. It's good to have generations in your family. But it isn't yours until you make it yours. Ephesians 7 and 8. In him we have redemption. We've just read that. And then it says in verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Why did I highlight this? Because it's very tempting, isn't it, to think about other people. Because they're really nice, aren't they? So they deserve all of this. But he lavished this on us. So if you're alive, you're an us, because that's us. We. Me as an individual. You as an individual. And he did this with all wisdom and understanding. Do you know what that says to me? He knows me. He knows you. He knows all the things about you that nobody else in this room knows. And he still lavished it on you. And he did it with all wisdom and understanding. Not by accident. Not by accident. You're not here because you had nothing better to do on a Sunday. Or if you thought you were, you're not. You're here for a purpose. And he has lavished this on you, knowing who you are. Knowing that you're not really interested. Knowing that you're still thinking about it. Knowing what you did last Wednesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever that was. And this promise of forgiveness, that's not all that you're promised. You're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, he replies, he's asked the question, what must we do? He's just said to them, this is shorthand, very briefly, he's just said to them, Jesus is the Son of God. You've killed him. God is not pleased. And their response is, what must we do to be saved? And Peter spells out the way of salvation. He says, repent and be baptized. Hear the call. The basis is Jesus, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that's the basis. For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive. That's the first part of the promise. Forgiveness. The second part of the promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not if you're a Pentecostal Christian. Not if you're a Methodist Christian. To be a Christian. Haven't got the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not saved yet. Because that's the mark, as we were told earlier. That's the mark. Not tongues, not prophecy, none of those things. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're gifts the Holy Spirit gives to you. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is what makes you born again. And do you remember where we began with this in Titus? And it says all the things we were, we've been doing this. We said the same in Ephesians last week. You're dead in your sins. Shorthand is you're a git. And the grace of God takes gits and turns them into saints. That's what he does for us. And it is amazing. The gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, charismatic isn't a word anywhere else. It's in the New Testament. Paul invents it, and he invents it by sticking together two of his favourite words, grace and action. Charismatic. Unless grace is in action in your life, you're not saved. This is a mathematical equation. I wish my son Michael was here. He'd be so impressed. I even used the sign for therefore. Charis equals grace, plus matic equals action. Therefore, charismatic equals grace in action. Unless grace is in action, there's no such thing as a non-charismatic Christian. No such thing at all. We need to redefine what the word charismatic means, because some people have robbed it and turned it into meaning something else. But the truth is that we've all got grace in action in our lives. We're all given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those other gifts are signs following. They're the outworking of what's been given to us. We've all got them. Now, some of them show more than others. If you've got the spiritual gift of administration, it's not that shiny. It doesn't really show unless people open your understairs cupboard and see how neat and tidy it all is. But seriously, it's not just about the gifts that get called the charismatic gifts. Paul doesn't define these in any different way. He lists them all together, doesn't he? Tongues, prophecy, administration, all of it, all in one place. But we don't want to get over there yet because we want to stay here. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, who's he going to call? The answer is he's calling you. He's calling you right now. He's calling you whether you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years or whether you're not yet a Christian. And he's saying to you that the way of salvation is open and it is wide enough for all whom the Lord will call. He's saying that the widest possible route to him was opened by his son Jesus in his death and resurrection. He's saying that the call is to repentance. It's going to mean a change in your life. But it is also a call to faith, to trusting him. Only you can do that. Nobody can do it for you. And he's saying to you today that he gives you the promise that your sins will be instantly wiped out. Whatever your past is, you might have an awful past. You can be a virgin again today in the Spirit. You might have been a thief in your past, but you can be set free from that. You might be addicted to all kinds of things and substances. He can break that. And he will give you today the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily something shiny that everybody else will see, but something you will know you've received. That's the promise.